Back in my younger days, used to get up 2-3 times a week early in the morning, real early, and used to drive across town. We lived in Lincoln, and used to meet a friend to play racquetball over at the rec club. As I said, earlier days, long time ago. 2-3 times a week, we'd play racquetball. And I remember one morning, I got up early. It was probably about 5 or 5:30 in the morning, driving through Lincoln. And I think we usually met around 6, and so it was probably about 5:30, 5:45, and it just kind of hit me how calm everything was. You know, there's no traffic, obviously, that early in the morning, very little traffic, and I just noticed that the houses, you know, it just seemed so calm. And I was driving through this residential area, headed out to the rec center, and just house after house, and they just looked so peaceful and so calm. Everything just seemed so serene and calm. And then I kind of turned the corner, kind of around the block, and kept driving toward the rec center, and then I noticed one house that really looked like all the other houses, very similar, but one house had an ambulance sitting outside with the lights going. Wasn't making any noise, but the lights were going. And I just kind of drove on by, and it occurred to me, you know, every one of these houses looked the same. They all look very serene and calm, and on the outside they look the same. But in one of those houses, just one, I have no idea what was going on, but I'm assuming it wasn't good news. There's turmoil, heartache, trouble in the inside. And for me, that's kind of a metaphor, maybe even of coming here on Sunday morning as we, you know, kind of see each other and politely, hi, how are you, through the morning and that. And we all kind of basically look fine on the outside. But we never know, kind of within, deep down, when there's real turmoil within, there's real heartache within. And that's part of the reason we encourage small groups and Sunday school classes and, you know, building some rapport and friendships beyond Sunday morning worship. So there's that sense of connectivity, because we all have those seasons where on the outside we may look, you know, we're able to put on a happy face and, you know, look like everybody else. But on the inside, there's real turmoil, struggle, pain. Well, our slogan for today, and probably more than any of the others, I think, will best address these seasons in life. These seasons when there's turmoil and there's pain and there's heartache. And even though maybe we're trying to keep things okay on the outside, we know within that there's this internal turmoil. Because life's hard. Like I said, we've been highlighting slogans that have emerged from the Restoration Heritage. Again, Restoration Heritage is the history that the Atlanta Christian Church comes out of, long, rich history. And there's these slogans that just kind of surfaced in the early formation days of our heritage that I think give a sense of who we are, kind of a sense of our identity. And so today is our fourth Sunday, we're going to look at 6 of these slogans. Just to kind of review, 3 weeks ago, we looked at, In Essentials Unity was the first slogan. In Essentials Unity, and these things, you know, that we just absolutely will not bend on. We will not break on, you know, like the saved through the cross of Christ. As soon as we give up on that one, then we are no longer who we say we are. That we are saved by grace through faith. You know, there are just some fundamental tenets of Christianity that Jesus is the only way to the Father. There are just some things that we will not bend on. In those essentials, unity. But then we have to admit there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of things that are non-essentials. That are, you know, a matter of personal preference, personal likes and dislikes. And that's okay. That's why God made us all different. We don't make us all the same. And so in non-essentials, liberty, freedom, on things that are not essential to the faith, that there's a sense of freedom. And then the last part of that slogan, and in all things, love. In everything that we do and say, love. So that was the first slogan. And then the second slogan, we are not the only Christians, but we are Christians only. So we're not the only Christians. So we certainly acknowledge that there are lots of other groups, lots of other churches that bear the name of Christ. We don't claim to be the only Christians here in this town, here in our heritage. But we are Christians only, which is why we don't typically attach another name outside of our building, as some theologian or some founder or some other, you know, great leader of the faith, that we are Christians only, why we are the Christian church, as opposed to some other name. Last week we talked about where the scriptures speak, we speak, which kind of reminds us that the scriptures has something to say about how we live our lives, that there's an expectation in scripture to guide our daily walk. And yet where scripture is silent, we're silent. That we have to admit that while God's word is the only authoritative source for daily life, that the Bible doesn't speak to everything. And we need to be careful that we don't kind of fill in the gaps on our own. Kind of make things up as though they were God's word. Now, those three slogans that we've kind of started with, those are a little more popular. My guess is most of you had kind of heard these in some version. You've heard those in one form or another. Well, the slogan for today isn't as well known as some of these others. It was articulated by Sam Rogers, who was a frontier cowboy preacher in the 1800s. Horseback, itinerant, church to church, revivals here, preaching to churches there, starting churches around. He traveled on horseback through Ohio, Indiana, Illinois, Missouri. In fact, Samuel Rogers is one of the reasons there's so many Christian churches in the Midwest. I still spend a lot of time on the road, but I used to spend a lot of time like in southern Illinois and in Indiana and Ohio. And every little town you come to has a Casey's and a Christian church. I mean, little podunk, little towns, 90 people and a dog, you know? And they have a Christian church. Well, part of the reason there's so many Christian churches scattered throughout these rural areas was thanks to Sam Rogers. Now, it's told that Sam Rogers, his father, actually turned down, somebody had offered his father a deal to trade a parcel of land for his horse. And he turned down that deal. He wanted to hang on to his horse so he could continue to travel rather than take this parcel of land. Well, it so happens a parcel of land that he turned down for his horse was now, or is now, the greater Metro St. Louis area. I'm sure his great-great-great-grandkids appreciate that trade-off. Kind of impacted their inheritance or lack thereof. But anyway, the slogan became a motto for Sam Rogers' ministry. And the slogan was actually first uttered by a slave. This is during the terrible days of slavery. And it's recorded that Rogers, he was traveling and he paused at this spring to get a drink of water. And as he was headed to the spring, a silver-mounted carriage parked near the spring as well. And this little slave boy hopped down from the carriage bearing a cup. Rogers happened to meet this little slave boy at the spring, and he asked him if he too could have, he didn't have a cup with him, he was just going to use his hand, and he asked him if he could have a drink of water. And the little slave boy responded. He said, "If you please, sir, when I have served my master first." And sure enough, after the slave brought the cup of water to his master, then he courteously went back, got another cup of cool water, and served it to Sam Rogers. And Rogers thanked him and gave him a generous tip, not just for the water, for the drink of water, but for teaching him a lesson that became his lifetime motto, our slogan for today: "My master first, then others." My master first, then others. Let me serve my master first. Let me tend to my master first. Let me make sure that I am connected, that I am abiding in, that I am faithful to, that I am serving my master first. And once I am ensured, or that I have ensured that I have attended to my master first, then with whatever energy I have left, then I'll serve others. Now, there are a lot of passages in Scripture that I think affirm this philosophy of ministry. But the one that kind of first jumped out at me as I was reflecting on this motto is found in Luke chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, if you're using the Bibles there provided in the seat in front of you, this is on page, Luke chapter 10 begins on page 708. We're actually going to be on page 709. Luke chapter 10, we're going to pick up in verse 38. And it's interesting to me just kind of how this material is organized, because we just come out of the parable of the Good Samaritan. We remember the teaching, the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know, what is a Samaritan, or what does it mean to be a neighbor? It means, you know, serving others, taking care of others. So that's the context of service to others. That's an important context here. Verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. So here Jesus is traveling with his small band. Okay. They come to this home. Martha opens up her home to them. And she had a sister called Mary. Now notice this. This is after Jesus and his fellows, they come in, they sit down. Martha's trying to be a good hostess, make sure that their, you know, needs are met and their cups stay full and that the, you know, the food is available and the temperature feels right. She's taking care of all their needs. She's being a wonderful hostess. She had a sister called Mary. Notice what Mary's doing. Who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. Mary's just sitting there. I'm doing all the work. I'm preparing the meal. I'm getting everything ready. This is a big group just kind of dropping in. Verse 40, but Martha was, notice this, distracted. What an important word in this text. She's distracted. Her attention is pulled another way. Her focus is pulled another way. She's distracted. By what? By all the preparations that had to be made. I mean, there's a lot to do. Notice, she's not distracted by some sin in her life. She's not distracted by some evil thing. She's not distracted by... She's distracted because she's serving other people. She's serving Jesus and his friends. She's distracted by doing good stuff. All the preparations that had to be made. So finally, she came to him, to Jesus, and she asked, Lord, don't you care? Do you see the irony? Don't you care what? Don't you care that my sister, who's just sitting there at your feet, I'm doing all the work, that my sister has left me to do the work all by myself? Don't you care? All this work I'm doing for you. Don't you care how I'm serving other people? Don't you care how busy I am? Don't you care how many committees I sit on and how much volunteer hours I put in and how much money I dump in the offering plate? Don't you care how much I serve you? Don't you care all the volunteer work I do? Don't you care? And she's just sitting there. Tell her to help me. I'm tired. Tell her to do her part. Matter of fact, that phrase, don't you care, if we were to get under the grammar and the Greek grammar, there's different ways to ask questions in Koine Greek. And this way that she phrases this question, it assumes the affirmative. It assumes a yes response. It's like, of course you care. Don't, yes, I know that you do care. Yes, I'm expecting you to be nodding your head. Yes, Jesus, say, yes, you care. Of course you care. My sister has left me to do this work alone. By myself. Verse 41. Martha, Martha. Watch out when Jesus calls your name twice. Martha, Martha, he says. The Lord answered, you are worried and upset about so many things. Martha, you're so worked up. You're so worried. You're so upset. All these little details. All this little stuff. Become the Martha Stewart of the first century and make it all just perfect. And you're worried and upset about so many things. But really, really, just a few things are really needed. Or indeed, really, one. Really just one. Martha, if you can get this one, everything else will fall in line. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Jesus says, only one thing is needed. Only one thing is essential. Yeah, all this other stuff may feel important. All this other work we do and heavy lifting and did all the to-do lists and the tasks. All that stuff seemed all. But really, only one thing is critical. Only one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen it. Now, we need to point out here, because I think sometimes we just, you know, read things as though they're happening within our culture. And we got to get ourselves into the first century culture here. This is a significant statement regarding women. This is a significant statement that Jesus is making that we just kind of, for the most part, take for granted today in the church. But Jesus is showing very clearly here, not just to Mary and Martha, but to all the guys in the room as well, that women are not just here to do the chores. Were there some elbows flying back there? But women have a place at the master's feet as well. Now, like I said, I know for us, we just kind of, well, of course, because we're 2,000 years later. But in the first century, that's pretty revolutionary for this Jewish rabbi to say, women have a place just like the men do. At my feet, learning, loving, abiding in me and with me. Now my guess is, it wouldn't surprise me that there are some here that kind of have a secret sympathy for Martha, don't you? You kind of have this little secret sympathy for Martha. She's hardworking. She's realistic. She's, you know, attending to the details. She calls him as she sees him. Matter of fact, in John, when Lazarus died, their brother Lazarus died. 4 days later, Jesus shows up. Jesus is like, okay, take the stone away. And Martha's pipes up immediately. She says, you know, it's been 4 days. It's going to stink in there. Right? She's realistic. She's kind of calls him as she sees them. Matter of fact, Martha doesn't get attributed to this like Peter does, but Martha is another person in Scripture that made it very clear to Jesus, said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Martha said that. So did Peter. Peter gets all the credit. Martha said it as well. Let's face it, we kind of like Martha, right? We kind of feel sympathetic towards Martha. She's a hard worker. She's realistic. She calls him as she sees him. She knows there's a lot to be done. All these guys just come in the house and plop down and go, somebody's got to do all this work. You know, as a church leader, church leaders, we love Marthas in the congregation. We love them. Because there's so much ministry needs to be accomplished. There's so much to do. We got people to, you know, lead out in children's ministry and in, you know, benevolent ministry and to cook meals and to clean and to do. We love Marthas. Male and female Marthas, not just male and female. We love these busy servants in the church because there's so much ministry is accomplished through our Marthas, our male and our female Marthas in the church. But notice Jesus' point. Serving others, as important as it is, as critical as it is, as fundamental as it is to the life of the church, serving others is not the most important thing. What is? My master first. Loving him. Spending time with him. Learning from him. Becoming more like him. That's what's critical. That's what becomes first, is knowing Jesus. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do lots of good ministry? Didn't we serve in you? Didn't we go visit people in the prison? Didn't we visit the nursing home? Didn't we serve meals to people in need? Lord, Lord, didn't we do lots of ministry? And surely I will tell them, I never knew you. Yeah, you did a lot of ministry in my name, but I never knew you. I want to know you, Jesus says. Revelation chapter 2, Jesus gives a lot of affirmation to the church of Ephesus. Of the seven churches, probably gets as much affirmation, or nearly as much affirmation as any of the churches. Notice what he says, Jesus to the church of Ephesus. He says, I know your deeds. I know what you're doing. I know the service. I know everything that you are doing in my name. Your hard work. Your perseverance. These are the Marthas. These are the people that are working hard for Jesus. I know you cannot tolerate wicked people. You don't let wickedness in your church. I know that you've tested those who claim to be apostles and are not. So you stand up to false teaching. I know that you do that. And you found the false. You have persevered. You have endured hardship for my name. You've not grown weary. That's all good stuff, isn't it? Your hard work, everything that you're doing, he affirms their deeds, their work, their ministry, their doctrine is correct. You do church very well, Jesus says. But there is one fundamental problem. He says in verse 4, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Yeah, you do great at playing church. You do great at all the church stuff. That's wonderful. But you've lost your first love. I know your deeds, your hard work, your ministry, your doctrine's correct, but you don't love me first. It's not that you don't love Jesus. It's you don't love him first, he says to the church of Ephesus. Yeah, Jesus is important. But he's just not first. And so what's the result of failing to keep the master first? My master first? Well, the end of verse 5, Jesus says, I will come to you, and I will remove your lampstand from its place. The lampstand representing his light, his illumination, his very presence. Jesus says, I will remove your light when you try to serve me without loving me. I will remove your lampstand when you are doing things in my name and yet you don't know me, you don't spend time with me, you don't abide in me, you don't love me first. What does God want from us? More than anything else in the world. Our service? No. Our money? No. Our time? No. What does he want? He wants our love. He wants our heart. He wants our whole being. So are we like Martha? Busy, 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 busy serving. Doing all kinds of great works in the worship team. Lead a small group. Teach a Sunday school class. Help with children's ministry. Help with funeral dinners. Help mow the grass. Help all this great ministry. Doing great work for Jesus. Serving others. Tending to needs. Taking care of people. And all that's wonderful. All that's marvelous. All that's great. But let's not forget Mary, sitting quietly at Jesus' feet, listening to him, abiding with him, yielding her spirit to his, just simply spending time with Jesus. So here's what I want you to do. Just sit quietly right now. And bow your head. Worship team, don't come up yet. Worship team will come up in a second. But if we can all just kind of sit quietly, bow our head. And right now, just picture, just imagine yourself at the feet of Jesus. No to-do lists. No time schedules. No chores. No tasks. Not looking for accolades. just sitting at Jesus' feet. Say, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I'm listening to you. Jesus, I'm yielded to you. Jesus, my master first, then others. I'm going to ask the worship team now if they'll come to the stage as we bow together as a church family and just pray that the Father will help us to kind of clear our mind, clear our schedule, and attend to Christ first. Please bow with me. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for this reminder from your Son that there's so many important things in life, so much we're trying to do and trying to serve others. It's great. Trying to help people in need, that's wonderful. Trying to teach children and lead worship and do a small group and all this church stuff we do. It's all wonderful. It's all great. But don't let us be distracted by all that stuff. Help us, like this little servant boy, affirm, my master first, then everything else. In Christ we pray. Amen.